Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep. Let me just share some thoughts with you related to the introduction. And let me just mention, first of all, that keep in mind that a parable was basically just a story that Jesus would use as a part of his teaching. Now, usually those who were believers, and usually he's with the disciples in sharing that information, and those who were unbelievers could not always understand or fully comprehend what he was talking about. And so he would... But he would use the parables to share stories and to illustrate the message he wanted to bring. Now, you find several principles in a parable, but usually every parable has one major thought, one major truth. Doesn't mean there aren't other truths, but usually there's one central truth that Jesus wanted to emphasize. As we work through this text today, you sort of keep your eyes out for that. See if you can determine what that major truth was that Jesus wanted to share. Now, if we could put up the first seven verses, and let me read through this with you to give you the flow of the story, and then we'll come back later and we'll look at them individually. But if you'll put up... Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. You follow along as I read. I'm reading now the Christian Standard Bible. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining. This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. So he told them the parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance." Now, that verse 7 gives you a little bit of the clue of what Jesus wanted to deal with there as he refers to those who are righteous. And you'll notice the central idea: God seeks those who are lost. Boy, if you listen to the music carefully, I love to follow the words when we're singing, but you saw that in the message of the songs. We have one Savior, right, who was crucified. And hopefully we're going to look at Luke 19, 1 through 10 later, the story about Zacchaeus. And you remember verse 10 says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Now, if that says that about Jesus, what does that say about the church? Now, let me give you some background here, and just listen to me carefully as I share some thoughts with you to cover that whole chapter, because you're going to find that he shares three parables in this chapter. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, or I like to refer to it as the lost sons, because I think the elder son represents these righteous. And he had some simple problems also, as all of us do. But think about this. Now, this particular chapter is only in Luke. There's a portion in Matthew where he deals with it just in a few verses, the lost sheep, but that's the only one. This is probably one of the best-known chapters in all the Scriptures when you think about it. Most people are familiar with, especially the prodigal son, right? Most people have heard that before. And now there's two things that should be observed as you think about this chapter. First, the occasion of this utterance. Think about the occasion, which is the key to its interpretation. Think about what's going on and the message that he wants to relay here. This is the key to understanding the passage. Secondly, these three parables are really one viewed in from three standpoints. So you had the same thought, lostness, and searching for those who are lost. I'm going to try to end with this today, but I hope you'll be praying while I share this parable with you, and you'll be thinking about, you know, what one lost person do I know that I'm praying God will bring them back? It might be someone that's unsaved. It might be a Christian friend, our family member, our loved one who's not walking with Jesus. You, like me, I run into people all the time, and you do too. Oh, yeah, I used to go to that church. I was saved in Vacation Bible School. I was baptized. But there's so many people that talk like that, and they're not in church today. Now, think about the occasion here. It tells of two classes of people, and you see that early on. You have the publicans and sinners. Now, what's another word for publican? Don't be shy. Tax collector. Now, don't confuse that. We're not talking about Republicans, although there are a lot of Republicans that are probably sinners, well, definitely sinners, as well as Democrats. But we're talking about publicans or tax collectors. So he says there's two classes of persons, publicans and sinners on the one hand, and Pharisees and scribes on the other hand. And both classes are to be found in each of these three parables. The former, the publicans and sinners, are represented by one sheep, the one lost coin, and the prodigal son. And the latter, the sinners, the Pharisees and scribes, we see also represent the 99 sheep, the 9 bits of coin, and the elder brother. Because you think about the crowd that he's talking about here. Now think about this also. Publicans and Pharisees, sinners and scribes, were all equally lost. But some were conscious of that fact, and they admitted it, and the others were not and did not admit it. And sometimes it's difficult to help someone get saved where they don't understand or admit that they are lost. One writer said years ago, you know, a person has to understand their lostness before they can understand their need to get saved and to know Jesus. So the whole chapter illustrates Jesus saying, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There are self-righteous sinners, and there are lost sinners. And he that is whole hath no need of a physician, but he that is sick. Now, Jesus taught that. It's a sick person that needs a doctor, right? We don't go to the doctor when we feel well, do we? Unless you have a problem and you're hoping for a quick fix, or maybe he'll give you another prescription to, But we normally stay away from a physician if we're feeling okay. Now, notice the teaching here also. Christ does not teach that there are any who are righteous and whole, but that there are many who think they are righteous and whole. And he says that his salvation cannot reach them. So we see that our fear and pity should be for the 99 sheep, the 9 coins, and the elder son, for their insensibility of their condition is the whole feature here, the whole understanding of the lost state, or the state of lostness. There's some hope for those who know something of their need. And even as a Christian, and we spent 3 weeks studying Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, and David taught us over and over that 1 John 1:9 is so important. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If that particular scripture is not on your heart and not on your lips and not on your brain on a consistent basis, because the problem we run into is we let sin build up and we don't confess it, and then we have so much going on in our hearts and our lives that we've ignored and neglected. That's why sometimes we just dry up. Sometimes people have said, I just don't get anything out of church anymore. And I think about that often, and I refuse to take responsibility of that. Because if you don't get anything out of church, then perhaps you're not opening your Bible, you're not opening your heart, you didn't come with a listening mind and heart for God to give you something. And so we see that people struggle with that. So we see here in this portion of Scripture that Jesus is dealing with this interesting crowd. Now, you know the publicans and you know the tax collectors, those guys were hated. They were they exploited the people. They were hated by the religious crowd because they knew how they took advantage of the people. They were hated by the Jewish people because they knew they were exploiting them, because they would overcharge and feed their own. How many of you have seen the Chosen videos? And I'm always fascinated. Isn't it interesting how you think of biblical characters today and you see the face of someone from The Chosen? And the guy who plays Matthew, boy, he does a great job. Does he not cover that? And do you remember early on, you remember the early stages when Matthew came on the scene? Boy, they were slow to accept him, right? You're calling him to be one of us? You're bringing him into this? This, you know, and he plays that part well. Well, it gives you a little insight into how they looked upon the tax collectors. So you see these groups of people, and you see that the sinner is lost to himself, and he's lost to others, to all that is good and useful, but above everything, he's lost to God. So let's delve into the text here now. And I've given you a very simple outline, and we're just going to walk through this and just share with you the thoughts here. And you'll notice, first of all, the attack on Christ, verses 1 and 2. Now, look at that again with me. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Now, think about that. Goodness, Jesus is hanging out with sinners. Why would he do that? Because they were lost and they needed him. They needed a physician. And that's what he meant by that. How many of you saw the, several years ago, the Passion movie? Barb could never watch that with me. It was too gross and too, she couldn't stand all the blood. But I one of the pictures in my mind since that movie has always been, do you remember those religious leaders in their ornate garbs, and they're sort of in the background? Remember when he's in the garden praying, and it sort of shows them sort of drifting, and I always get that picture of them in my mind. Why? Because they were just grumblers and complainers griping about because they were lost. They didn't know Jesus. So you see, first of all, on the attack on Christ in verses 1 and 2 there, and stay in that text there with me now, and you see, first of all, the fact. Now, the fact is simply this. All through the Gospels, Jesus is about reaching the lost, right? He's about going to those people who need him. And we're reminded over and over that in his humility that he had a compassion and he had a great desire and a love to see these people come before him. And that's something you and I ought to pray for, because sometimes we're dealing with someone who really needs Jesus and we need to love them into the kingdom of God, right? And you know as well as I do, there's many people in our society that have no hope. And they're just lost in their sin. And they don't understand this great need that they have. And so we see this blend of Jesus. You see a blend of tenderness, also a blend of sternness. Look back in chapter 14. Look at verse 21 in chapter 14. So the servant came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame." Isn't that a fascinating portion of Scripture? Think about what he's saying there. He's reminding you and me that there's no excuse for rejecting Jesus. But he's reminding us also that Jesus and his kingdom must take priority in our life. I get concerned sometimes when people, you know, and listen, we're so, and we have to be cautious of this. We make excuses for people. Oh, I'm not going to force my kids to do this. Think about all the things. Boy, I forced them to brush their teeth. I forced them to take a shower when they didn't always want to take one. Right? I forced them to go to school. Why? Because I didn't want somebody knocking on my door and want to know why I'm not sending my kids to school. But isn't it amazing it comes to, well, I'm not going to force them to go to church. Listen to us, people. I'm not going to force them. Boy, I forced my kids to go to church. I said, you know, as long as you put your feet under my dinner table, we go to church. And because I want to form that habit. And so we see here that Jesus, he was tender, but yet he was also stern. You look in verse 25 of that chapter 14. Notice what he says there. Now, great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the costs, see if you have enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man started to build and wasn't able to finish.'" Now, think about what he's saying there. Now, he's not saying in those early verses that we're to hate our loved ones. He's saying, "I want you to love me more." He's saying, "I expect you to love me more than anyone else." That's what he's saying. He's not encouraging us to rebel against or to hate. That's not supported in other scripture. And so we see the truth laid out here as you look at the facts. And you see the separation. The sinners were seen by him, and yet he loved them. And you see this sympathy based on on their need for a Savior. Now, we see that in society in a number of different ways. We see benevolence. My dad was an alcoholic, and I grew up in an alcoholic home, and he was very dysfunctional. And we had an old doctor in town. He was a good man. He meant well. Boy, he knew my dad well, because my dad would go to him, and he would give him prescriptions. He'd give him pain pills. As a matter of fact, he reached a time in his life where he was mixing alcohol with pain pills and almost got him in trouble. Now, the doctor was just, he just had a benevolent heart. He was just trying to, and we see that. Now, notice the testimony under the attack on Christ there. One writer said this. I thought this was cute. He called it the gospel in a grumble. The gospel in a grumble. This man receiveth sinners. Whoa. Why did he come? To die for our sins. And you think about the testimony of Jesus, and you think about the truth and the facts of the gospels. You know, he went after those people who needed him, right? Someone said the truth about his testimony was he did and he does. Now, what about today? You know, what is Christianity's attitude to sin and to sinners today? What is our attitude to sin and sinners? And let's not be so judgmental and self-righteous that sometimes we can look down our nose and we can and we can find ourselves, if we're not careful, judging people on how they look. And sometimes we tell our age and what period we, you know, because we formulate certain, there are certain things you see in people. I find myself sometimes having to be careful for all this jewelry over. I find myself looking, and then I realize, boy, I want to be careful. I don't want them to get the impression I'm judging them based on how they. But aren't we sometimes a little bit prejudiced in that way? But not Jesus. Because Jesus understood those things would take care of themselves. The most important thing was come to him. So don't let yourself fall into that judgmental, self-righteous spirit and attitude to where you just, you look down on people because they don't measure up to your standard. Maybe you don't measure up to his standard. Now look secondly and put up verses 3 through 7. We see the answer of Christ. Now think about his appeal. And notice what he says there in verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man among you? What man of you? See, he starts there with his appeal. What man of you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99, go to the open field and go after the lost until he finds it? Until he finds it. Boy, think about that. He goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. You and I give up on the lost so often. Oh, I've been praying for him for, I'll never forget years ago when I was in seminary. Our seminary was connected with a large Baptist church in Chattanooga, Highland Park Baptist Church, famous church. And I remember one night they had visitation every Thursday night. You remember been in churches where you had visitation on certain nights, and every Thursday night they would have a small meal, and then they would meet for prayer, and then they'd go out and visit. And I remember one night they'd have testimony sometimes. And I remember one man sharing that he had been witnessing someone. It seems like in my remembrance that it was 30 or 40 years he had been witnessing and visiting this man and witnessing to him. And a guy just got saved. Just gave his heart to the Lord. I was talking to my friend Chuck Clark, who pastors Clifton Baptist Church. And he said he had a couple in his church, and the man was lost and she was saved. And they'd been living together for 20 years. And never married, had two or three children. And he said, boy, for 20 years she had been trying to get him to come to church. And Chuck said, lo and behold, he walked in church one day. And he got saved and baptized. And as soon as he got baptized, he said, I think we ought to get married. And he said, we had a great wedding. And but you see, that's what he's talking about here. Now, I love the story of Zacchaeus. Don't you like that story? And let me just read that to you. And if you can, just turn a few pages over to Luke 19. Now, I want you to think about the verses we're looking at and walk through this with me. How many of you remember the little story about Zacchaeus, the song? Anybody remember the song? You remember that? You want to come up here and you and I'll sing it together? If I want you to. Boy, I was hoping you'd say no. You put me on the spot. Remember, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. How many remember that? Let's have a choir. Let's all stand and sing it. Gladys is with me. Gladys will join us. Look at verse chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through. Jesus never did anything, accidental. Oh, he just happened to, he got off track and found himself in Jericho. No, he meant to go there, just like a woman at the well. He meant to go. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was what? Rich. He had done well extorting. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. Isn't that fascinating that we'd see that? Can't you picture that? He's hopping around trying to see. Have you ever been in a family picture and you're the shortest and you're trying to? All my grandkids, I've gotten shorter. I had a doctor's appointment recently, and she said, how much do you weigh? And I'm not going to tell you. And she said, how tall are you? And I said, 5'8". She said, you're not 5'8". She said, I'm 5'7", and I'm taller than you. I said, way to put me down. She said, get up on there. She said, you're 5'6 and a half. And I thought, man, I have shrunk. And so he was a short guy. Look at verse 4. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. Now, the fascinating thing here is the sycamore tree was a kind of tree in their culture, and the branches spread out instead of up. And so you had this tree, and you had all these branches, and so he could get up there real easy. Now, his goal was to get up on one of those so he could get above the crowd and see. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, isn't this exciting? Jesus does everything on purpose. He looks up and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going home and have dinner with you. I'm going to your house to have dinner with you. So come on down. Now think about this whole crowd, and he goes after Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come on down. He did that to you one day. Do you remember one day when Jesus said, hey, you need me as your Savior? Can you remember when you were saved? Gave your heart to Jesus? Verse 6, so he quickly came down and he welcomed him joyfully, and all who saw it began to what? Complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. Jesus is going home with this sinner. And they're griping and complaining and grumbling about it. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Now, that's a sign that he put his trust in Jesus because he said, I'm ready to give back to you. And then you look in verse 9. That today's salvation has come to this house, Jesus said to him, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, some newer translations have left that verse 10 out. That's unfortunate that they've done that. Anybody have a translation that left that out? Because I love that verse. You ought to remember that verse. You ought to mark it. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Now, look at Roman numeral 2 there in your outline, and let's just walk through quickly these last points here. The illustration. Both the Old Testament and the Gospels are full of instances like Jesus is teaching us back in chapter 15. In our Sunday school class this morning, we're studying Hebrews 11, going through the different. This morning we're talking about Rahab. You remember Rahab? Rahab the what? Rahab the harlot. Rahab the prostitute. And she came to Jesus, right? Because she saw something in the Israelites that she needed. She gave her heart to Jesus. And where did she end up? Matthew chapter 1. She's in the genealogy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just blow you away? Don't sometimes you just have to stand back and say, goodness, the power of God. And if you go back and study, boy, that line that she was in, you remember a few years ago in Christmas season, we preached on five women from Matthew's genealogy, and four of them were Gentiles who came to Jesus, and they end up in the line of Christ. And so we see here, now, notice your four words are losing. Sometimes you become helpless, you feel foolish, and you know as well as I do that a lot of people are miserable, they're hopeless, they're Christless, they have no answer. And we think of this, and this has been expressed in a number of different ways. You know, sometimes we talk about a lost ship, a lost plane. Remember that guy down in one of those South American countries? He had a plane load, it was a commercial flight, and plane load of people, and he just flew out, and he cut off everything, and they never did find the plane. It just disappeared. Lost. And so here we see the lost sheep, the lost lambs, and we see that many lost are also indifferent, thoughtless, reckless. A lot of people are indifferent. Look at the second word, seeking. The good shepherd, he said, go. And for 33 years in his earthly ministry, that's what he did. And you'll notice that in our text in chapter 15 there, what man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? Until he finds it. You ever said to one of your kids, and I told you to do that, and don't come back and until you have finished that. I told you. You done that? Eh? Has your wife ever said to you, you didn't finish it? Okay, let's don't go there. But until he finds it. So you see the importance there. Now, finding. Romans 5, 9, and 10. Notice he found the sheep, and what did he do? You see the tenderness that Jesus is expressing here. What did he do when he found the sheep? He put the sheep, and their custom was you tie their feet and you put them up on your shoulder so that the sheep's stomach is right in the back of your neck. What did he do? He put the sheep on his shoulder, and carried him back to the fold. Do you see that loving tenderness of a Savior who went to Calvary's cross and shed his blood so that you and I might be saved? And boy, you think about, let me just read that passage in Romans 10. And most of you are familiar with verse 9, but listen to verse 10 in connection with that. Romans 5, 9 and 10. Romans 5, 9 and 10 say this: How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? So when he went to Calvary's cross, he went to the cross so that you and I might be reconciled to him through forgiveness of sins. And then you see last, rejoicing. And I think that's one of the most exciting parts. And you're going to find us in the next one next week too. But you look at verse 6. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." Do you remember when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? You wanted to tell, at least hopefully we wanted to tell people about it, right? And rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. And so we see rejoicing over his own sheep, but he wanted others to join in, as Pharisees should have done with Christ over the publicans and the sinners. And he's teaching a lesson to the Pharisees and scribes there. So Christ adds a testimony of one who knows heaven as well as earth, that likewise joy shall be in heaven. And you see down at the end in our conclusion, loving compassion, Jesus' rebuke to those who didn't understand. You see those who are rejoicing. And then I think we have to close by reflecting on our city, Stafford County, Ruby, Rock Hill Church Road, 610, 630. This is our Jerusalem. And you know as well as I do, there are lost sinners who don't know Jesus. And they need someone to take the message to them. Let me close with this story. How many of you have heard of the song, The 90 and 9? Anybody heard that song, 90 and 9? Let me see your hand. The 90 and 9. I was hoping we had it in our songbook. I'll give you the words in a minute. There's a fascinating story behind it. This lady wrote a poem called The 90 and 9 based on this portion of Scripture. And she put it in the newspaper. D.L. Moody, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, D.L. Moody was an evangelist, and he had a song leader named Ira Sankey. And Ira Sankey was a songwriter, and he was an organist. Just like, you remember Billy Graham Crusades, you used to have George Beverly Shea sing. Didn't you enjoy that? I mean, and so this hymn was written in an unusual way. Ira Sankey tells the story of the writing of this hymn in his autobiography, and he tells it this way. He said the year was 1874, that the poem, The 90 and 9, was discovered, set to music, and sent out upon its worldwide mission. He said, "I found the poem in a newspaper while traveling with Mr. Moody by train in Scotland. We were in Scotland for our meetings. I clipped it out of the paper and I read it to Mr. Moody, who was not really listening. And I placed it in my notebook. 2 days later, Mr. Moody and another speaker had spoken on the subject of the Good Shepherd in the meeting. When Mr. Moody had finished speaking, he turned to me with the question, "Have you a solo appropriate for this subject with which to close the service?" I had nothing suitable in mind. I was blank, was greatly troubled to know what to do. At this moment, I seemed to hear a voice saying, "Sing the hymn you found on the train." But I thought this impossible, as no music had ever been written for that hymn. Again, the impression came strongly upon me that I must sing the beautiful and appropriate words I had found that day before, and placing the little newspaper slip on the organ in front of me, I lifted my heart in prayer, asking God to help me to sing that the people might hear and understand. Laying my hands up on the organ, I struck the key of A flat. I have no idea what that was. And I began to sing. Note by note, the tune was given, which has not been changed from that day to this. As the singing ceased, a great sigh seemed to go up from the meeting, and I knew that the song had reached the hearts of my Scott audience. Mr. Moody was greatly moved. Leaving the pulpit, he came down to where I was seated. Leaning over the organ, he looked at the little newspaper slip from which the song had been sung, and with tears in his eyes, he said, "Sankey, where did you get that hymn? I never heard the like of it in my life." I was also moved to tears and arose and replied, "Mr. Moody, that's the hymn I read to you yesterday on the train, which you did not hear." Then Mr. Moody raised his hand and pronounced the benediction, and the meeting closed. Thus the 99 was born. Now here's the lyrics of the song. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, "This of mine has wandered away from me, and although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep." But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die, sick and helpless, ready to die. In the last verse, or maybe there's another verse, the fourth verse, "Lord, whence are these blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn." And the last verse read, "But all through the mountains thunder riv, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning, and we thank you for your many blessings upon us. We thank you for this great truth that you have taught us today. And we thank you for reminding us afresh and anew that we have a responsibility to reach those who are lost and needy and helpless and discouraged without Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll bless as we close this morning and speak to our hearts. If there be one who needs to be saved, I pray that they'll trust in you. There's one who needs to commit themselves afresh and anew to going after that one lost sheep that you've laid on our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.